Part 3, last part of Luke 16. So we're going to see what the river is today and just close it up. So Luke 16, we have from verse 19 right through to the end, 31. And so, Madeira, if you will read that in a good, clear voice for us, please.
There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. But at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, whose body was covered with sores, who longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In addition, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, as he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," and sent Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in this fire. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus likewise bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us, so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." So the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, to warn them so that they don't come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must respond to them." Then the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He replied to him, "If they do not respond to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Amen. Thank you. So this last part of Luke 16 here, it kind of pulls it together, because in it we see that everyone has or will have a dwelling place. That Lazarus had a dwelling place, the rich man, he had a dwelling place as well, and that everyone, every one of us, every person on this earth will eventually be dismissed or released from their stewardship. And you'll see what that is in just a couple of moments. The rich man in this story got everything he wanted in this life. In fact, it says that, I believe it says that he fared sumptuously here. Yes, fared sumptuously in verse 19, which means that he lived in absolute luxury. So the very thing that was so highly esteemed in his eyes and in the eyes of the Pharisees, because they were lovers of money. They weren't all rich, but they were all lovers of money. So the very thing that was so highly esteemed here and is on this earth, you know, you look at the earth and the people here, and they celebrate Hollywood and all the money that Hollywood has, and the more money they have, the higher regard is given to these folks. But this thing that is so highly esteemed in their eyes is really detestable in the sight of God. It's not highly esteemed in the sight of God. And so what we are looking at here is that we have two people in this last part of this parable, and these two people have come to the conclusion of their lives. So it's time to take stock for them. The rich man enjoyed everything that he could get, but Lazarus, he had to die to a lot of things. There are many things in this life that he might have and would have enjoyed, but he didn't have access to them. It says here that he was a beggar, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, looking for crumbs. This was a man who knew misery, who knew suffering. Now, Jesus is not saying there that you have to be poor to enter the kingdom of God. He's also not saying you have to be rich. God's blessing can make you rich, but you don't have to be rich to get into heaven. You've got to remember, this is a type, it's a parable, so everything isn't to be taken absolutely literally. So the rich man, he got to enjoy everything that his heart desired, with little regard for anybody else. He cared not. He never took note of Lazarus at his gate. He never took note of anybody but himself, actually. Now, Lazarus really here is a person that had to learn not how to beg, but how to die to the things in this world that he would have liked to have had. But we know that his heart was tied to something far greater. How do we know that? We look at this, how do we know that his heart was tied to something much, much greater? Bingo. His heart was tied to that which is highly esteemed in the sight of God. Because he ends up in Abraham's bosom. That's where he ends up. Bless the Lord here. Where are we with it here? The beggar died, he was carried by the angels, verse 22, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was buried, but he was in torment in hell. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus. And what does he say? It doesn't change much. He says, Father Abraham, send the beggar to bring me water. He didn't learn anything, did he? His attitude is still full of ignorance. Full of ignorance. His heart has not been changed. And that's a sad thing to see here. He cries out and he says, Father Abraham. So we know that this is not someone from outside the world. This is someone who should have known, because he recognized Abraham. He recognized him. And so the Pharisees who had the law entrusted to them, the very foundation, if you will, of the law and the prophets, these people, what he's showing here is that the things that were in their heart that were so valued, you know, looking important, having money, tying all these phylacteries, I think they call them, all kinds of stuff that made them look and sound important, like the best seats, all of the things that the people were impressed with, God wasn't. God wasn't impressed. This rich man here, he is a poor steward. He's a poor steward. He was not a lost person from the world who had never been given a stewardship. He was someone who had a relationship with Father Abraham. And yet he's in the wrong dwelling place. Well, or maybe not, but he's not in the dwelling place that he wants to be. He's not in Abraham's bosom. So he realizes that. That he's in suffering. He is suffering. He's been dismissed from his stewardship, but he is suffering. But during his lifetime, he spent his resources satisfying his own desires, looking out for his own interests. And the Bible says in verse 13, it says, you know, you set your heart on the wrong thing because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two men. That doesn't mean you can't be rich. It means that you can't put money ahead of God. And that's what he did. He put money, he put his own desires, he put his own needs and wants and so forth way ahead of God. Way ahead of God. He was a lover of himself. And now he's got to give account for that. See, it is the law and the prophets that was to bring the message of death to self. It was to lead to Christ, because the law and the prophets are specifically designed. The law was designed to bring death to the sinful passions that rage within man. But it didn't work here, and it doesn't work in most. So in verse 27, the rich man now says, send Abraham again, you know. It's mind-boggling how arrogant this man still is. Okay, if the beggar can't bring me water, send him to my house to warn my brothers. Send him. They're headed for the wrong place. He was smart enough to recognize they were headed for the wrong place. Their hearts are set on the wrong things. Let me warn them. But Abraham responds and he says in verse 29, "Yet Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Let them hear them. And see, today it's you have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. Let them hear the Word. Let them hear the Word. And yet how many are not hearing the Word? They're just not hearing it. They're not. Even among born-again believers, there's many that are not hearing the Word. And there's a lot on the margin here, right? They're right on the margin. A lot of people who are in denominations who have been told certain things, and they believe it, and they don't check it out for themselves. I know when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, we were told, the priest reads the Bible. If you need to know anything, he'll let you know. Good, I don't have to read it now. Less work for me. That's what we thought. That's what we believed. But it's not accurate. It's not accurate. See, the law, even though it was to produce a death, the real blessing and benefit is that it was to lead us to Christ. It's understanding that it's only through Christ and through the power of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, that it can change the very essence of our being. That's really what it is. Because he's saying your passions are still very much alive here in this parable. You didn't die. Over all the centuries, the law never brought people really to a place of just putting their own self-righteous passions down. Only Christ could do that for us. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. But he says to him, verse 31, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Now he's not talking here about sending Lazarus back. This is a prophetic utterance about Jesus being raised from the dead. But the Pharisees, they won't see it because their hearts were tied to the wrong things. I read this in John chapter 5, I think verses 39 and 40. It says, you read the Word, and the Word should lead you to me, but you can't see me. You can't because your hearts are not right to begin with. And that's so important. It's critically important for us that we open our heart to the truth of the gospel. That's why, the Bible was not meant to be read as quickly as possible. Sometimes they have plans, where the Bible in 1 year, get through it in 1 year. And although there's nothing wrong with that, it's not helpful in understanding what's in the Bible. It takes effort and it takes the Holy Spirit to really grasp and understand. In 1 Corinthians 2, talk about how the Holy Spirit, his job, one of his jobs, is to help you and I understand what we're reading. Understand it. Because the Bible talks about how the Word is filled with hidden truths. Mysteries, if you will. And that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we won't understand them the way God wants us to. None of us are that smart or spiritual. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so it is far better to read 2 Bible verses for the whole week and soak in them than it is to read 28 chapters and come away with nothing. You understand what I'm saying? This Bible that you and I have is filled with power. It's a living word. It's filled with power. But it's only power if we get it. It's only power if we get it. Last night in the teaching, I talked. I had the light switch put off. We were talking about having the switch. Had I been able to think this through a little better, what I would have done is said, okay, we have electricity, and in that electricity, it's flowing. So there's power. It's flowing. But if you don't have the light switch on, all the power of the electricity is meaningless. It does nothing for you.
Correct.
This word is filled with power. It's filled with power. But if you and I don't have the switch that brings us to the place of understanding and assimilating it into our spirit, because that's how it's meant to work, if we don't get that part done, all the power that's in here won't help us. It won't help us. It'd be like the times of Jesus. There were so many people around him, and the healing power was there, and there were lots of people who needed it, but they didn't get it. They did not get healed. The woman with the issue of blood, there were all kinds of other people around. In fact, she had to push her way in. So there had to be people in that crowd who needed help, but they didn't get it because they didn't connect. We need to connect through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings this word and causes it to become living in us. Living. But that takes investment to do that. And so that's why I'm saying it's better to have two verses. One verse. Spend the whole month on it. If it becomes living to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. This is not a try to get as much done as I can. It's to get as much out of it as I can. And it has to be pressed into. You know, people were pressing into the kingdom here. And you see the transformation of someone like Zacchaeus. Where are we? Okay. In Luke chapter 19, the gospel is presented to him and he embraces it. It becomes living inside of him. What change has happened to this man? What's his response? What is his response? I said, I've been a tax collector all my life. And my heart has been set on wealth and deceit. But since I've met you, Jesus, money's not that important anymore. So I give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've ripped anybody off, now that's pretty cute. He could have been a politician, if I've ripped anybody off. I give them four times. That's transformation. That's transformation. And the question then begs, what are we doing as stewards of all God's resources? Are we faithful to God? Do we use the resources? Well, first of all, what's the number one commandment? Mark 12:30.
Love the Lord God.
With all, go ahead.
Soul, mind, strength.
Is that radical? Is that radical? Can you imagine you're getting married? Okay, and you write the vows, and your wife has to say to you, I promise to love my husband with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. What do you think? Would you like that in your vows? Sorry?
Not many people would marry.
Why? Why? It's a huge commitment. It's totally radical. Totally radical. That's what we got to understand about God. God's radical. God is radical. He is. You know, sometimes they try to present God as this, you know, beneficent, you know, guy who's just mellowing out. But that's not God. God is a radical person. He's radical. He died a painful, painful death for us, for sin. And so he's looking for faithful stewards to deposit his grace into. Now, let's have something here. I think I shared this with you already, but Mark 4, 21 to 25. He says to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then it goes on about taking measures. This portion of Scripture talks about how God is wanting to reveal. But as I was reading this, I've been asking God, what is the lamp? What's the lamp? And just out of nowhere comes Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp. So it's the word. He's talking about the word. There's nothing in the word that isn't meant to be revealed. God wants to reveal these mysteries to you and I. How? 1 Corinthians 2:14. If we have ears to hear. If we have ears to hear. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The way you measure the grace of God will determine the measure that God gives you. You see, we are given or entrusted with the gospel and everything that is associated with that. I think it's Ephesians that says we've been blessed with every spiritual gift in the heavenly. That means everything. God has made everything available to us. And so his question is, what have we done with it? What have we done with what he's entrusted? Not just the specific gifts that you and I might have in our lives, you know, where, you know, maybe you can sing, you can, you know, you have certain talents and gifts. What have you done with that? But just the general one with the gospel. What have you done with the gospel? How has it impacted your life? How has it impacted? So here's the river. Short version, then long one. God is calling us to be a faithful steward of his grace and his word. That's the short version of what Luke 16 river is. Here's the long version. God says, I am looking for a heart that will be absolutely faithful to me all the time. Just as if you understood that I'm watching you every moment. And when I find a heart like that, I can trust them with the riches of the kingdom. And I will open up to them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's the river of Luke 16. And of course, no one is surprised at this point, but that's what he's looking for. That's the essence of the gospel. Once we've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're entrusted with this, with his resources. What are we doing with them? What are we doing? Now, God is going to ask us. You know, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says we have to give an account. And then there's one in Romans as well, where it talks about where we're going to have to give an account. I don't want that to come as a surprise. You know, you're going to be asked to give an account. What have you done with your life? What have you done with the gifts that I put into your life? What have you done with the stewardship of the gospel that I gave you? What have you done? He's going to ask you. He's going to ask me. In fact, you know, as I've said many times, the Bible says that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's going to ask me very carefully, what have I done? How have I responded to the gift that he has put into my life and to the stewardship of the gospel? How have I responded to that? Have I done the things that he's asked me to do? That's going to be on the exam. I'm going to be there. But we do have time yet. We have time. You're not dead, you have time. What are you doing today with the gospel? What are you doing? Are you being faithful to God with what he's entrusted you? It's so much better for us, for the person, the individual, to sit in the presence of God quietly, just for a few moments, and listen as God speaks to us. God will speak to you and say things to you. The Holy Spirit, part of His role is to communicate to us and to communicate to you and I the things of the Father and the Son. But we live in such a busy world. We're in a busy world. I mean, multitasking. Can you do 18 things at once? You know, power lunches or whatever term we're using now. I don't know what it is. But everything is geared toward how much can you fit into your day. That's not from God. That's not from God. God says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. So it is in the quiet, peaceful moments. And if you know, what's helpful is to take a scripture or two, not 28, but one or two, and to just kind of soak in them. That's a good starting point to talk to God. Just soak in them. Just soak in them. And say, Lord, talk to me in this. Just talk to me. And it takes a little while to just quiet things down. But in due course, you'll learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God will tell you things that are important to your life. To your life. Because there are things. I mean, how many of us in here have questions we'd like answered? Besides me. We all have questions. Things we'd like to know. God will tell us. If we'll make time for Him. If we'll make time. Just make some time. It's good for your health too. Very good for your health. So let's just take a few moments now. And just either quietly find a scripture you want. Talk to God. Ask Him. Ask Him. Now, you may not get the whole answer all at once. You know what I'm saying? You know, God's not necessarily going to give you the whole plan all at once. But He'll say something to you today. Something. It'll be a beginning, or it could be a continuation. But it'll bring peace to your heart. And that's what we want. We want peace in our hearts. So, I'm going to put this on.